So I heard about a six-year-old boy this week, and I do have a six-year-old boy that lives in my house, but this is not about the six-year-old boy in my house. I heard this story, this dad's putting his kid to bed. And as he puts the kid to bed, he does what a lot of parents do nowadays. I don't encourage it. I would actually sort of discourage it, and you'll hear why in a minute. He gives the kid the phone to play with in bed as the kid is beginning to fall asleep a little bit. And then the dad takes it back and they go through their nightly routine and the kid goes to sleep and the dad goes back out towards the living room and the doorbell rings. And by the time the dad can get to the door, he opens the door. There's nobody there, but there's a bag of food there at the door. And he picks it up and he's assuming maybe a neighbor's food got delivered to the wrong house or whatever. But he looks and his name is on it. And so he goes inside to ask his wife, did you order this food? And they're looking at it, trying to figure out what's happened. And she says, no. And then the doorbell rings again. And he goes back to the door, and there's another bag of food that's sitting there on the floor on their porch. And before he's able to close the door to get back inside with it, another car pulls up. And this guy's bringing food to the door. And then it clicks. This is my kid. And he goes and he gets his phone and he looks at it. And he's got dozens of emails saying, your food's being prepared. Your food is being delivered. Your food is being dropped off. The kid had gotten on Grubhub and ordered. He was hungry and began to just order all kinds of food. And it's being delivered to their house automatically. And so the dad goes to wake the kid up and say, what did you do? What is going on here? And the kid's only response was, is my pepperoni pizza here yet? Right? And the dad's in over $1,000 at this point. Right, of just grub of orders that just keep on coming. The kid's hungry, right? He just wanted a little bedtime snack, and at no point did he stop and think or begin to understand what this was going to cost his father. And we laugh, and I think that sometimes we find ourselves in the same place, right? Not hungry for the midnight snack, not a Grubhub thing. I think that sometimes we forget, or maybe we don't realize how much our salvation cost our Heavenly Father, right? What he sacrificed in order for me and you to be free, in order for me and you to enter into a right relationship with God. And as we continue our series this morning, studying the seven statements that Jesus made from the cross, we get to number four. You can find it in Matthew 27, verse 45. If you've got your Bible, open up to Matthew 27, verse 45, and as you turn, I want to share with you what former professor and missionary Samuel Zwemer wrote. He said this, if the cross is the central truth to the New Testament, then this cry, the statement of Jesus we're looking at this morning, this cry is the heart of its truth and its deepest expression. This is the holy of holies to the reverent reader of the Passion. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we just want to give you this time today. God, I pray that all of our hearts are open to your word. God, I just pray that you'd have our full attention of our minds and our hearts. And God, I pray that you would speak clearly to us from your word, your truth. God, I pray that we'd understand it and we'd seek to live it in a way that brings glory and honor to you. It's in your name we pray, amen. Let's look, Matthew 27, verse 45, it says this. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus has been on the cross for about 6 hours at this point. We've heard him speak. He's prayed to God, and he's asked God to forgive those that are putting him to death. We've heard Jesus speak life to the criminal on the cross that believed, that places faith in Jesus. Last week, we looked at the words that Jesus spoke to his mother and to John, and we see Jesus providing for his mother and Jesus giving grace, redemption, restoration, and purpose ultimately to John, right? Those three statements are the picture of Jesus' first 3 hours on the cross. Remember, death on a cross by crucifixion, it was not quick. It was long, and it was painful. And as we turn to verse 45 here this morning, well, we get a picture of the next 3 hours that Jesus is going to spend on the cross. It says from the sixth hour, not the sixth hour on the cross, that's the sixth hour meaning the time of day, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over the whole land. Now that stretch, sixth hour to ninth hour, that's noon until 3 p.m. And you know that that's normally the brightest stretch of the day, the time of the day with the most intense sunlight, but instead, the Bible tells us that as Jesus hung on the cross in those hours, We see complete and total darkness covering all of the land. Now, this isn't normal, right? This is not a brief or momentary eclipse. The Bible says darkness. If that happens this afternoon when I'm at the park with my kids about 1:30 or so and darkness begins to cover the land, I'm rushing home because something is up, right? This is a miracle that cannot be ignored as we read scripture. And that day, no matter what people thought about Jesus and in these moments, there is no doubt that something supernatural is going on as Jesus hangs there on the cross. I love how Charles Swindoll describes it in his book. He says this: nature bowed in sympathy as its creator was put to death. It was as though the light dimmed across the universe as the darkness of death descended upon earth. How strange it must have seemed to those that stood and stared from noon until 3 p.m. Two things were present: darkness and silence. The silence in the darkness was broken as Jesus cried out with this fourth statement from the cross. And most people believe that these last four statements happened pretty rapidly, back to back, in the last hour of Jesus' life. But the cry was this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Look in your Bible, verse 46. It says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. The words "cried out" in this sentence, it comes from a combination of two words. One of those words means to shout. So this is not a quiet cry or a whimper. This is a loud, aggressive, guttural cry that comes from Jesus. And the other word that's used to form this means up. So when we read that Jesus is crying out, what we can see is he is screaming or he is shouting up. This is a shout towards the heavens. And if you notice something else out of the ordinary in verse 46, you were right to notice this. John makes a note that Jesus shouted in Aramaic, right? His birth language, his heart language, the language that he grew up with. This isn't written in the common Koine Greek of the New Testament. We're seeing here the heart language of Christ. And Jesus uses these words to draw attention to his heart as he cries up to God with the question, why? Why, God, why have you forsaken me? As you read that this morning, you might be asking the same question. Why? Why would Jesus say that? It's been said that Martin Luther, the great reformer centuries ago, he sat for hours just contemplating these two verses, contemplating that shout from Jesus. And after hours of silence, he finally spoke and he said this: God forsaken of God, who can understand that? And honestly, who can understand that? Our minds, that they have limitations. Right? I know my mind certainly has limitations. Let's look at a few things. As we begin to study and seek to understand Jesus' words this morning, we need to know that his words are the exact first words of Psalm chapter 22. If your Bible's still open, sort of hold your place there in Matthew and flip to Psalm 22. I want you to see this. This is important, right? Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. This is a prophecy about Jesus. It's written approximately 1,000 years before Jesus goes to the cross, and it's written about him. In fact, three other parts of this psalm are quoted in the story of the cross. I think they've got it on the screen for you. I want you to see this sort of side by side and how this fits together. Psalm 22, verse 1 says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see in Matthew 27, Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? That they go hand in hand. Psalm 22, verse 7, it says this: all who see me mock me, they make their mouths at me, and they wag their heads. We see the same thing in Matthew 27, right? It says that they mock him, wagging their heads, right? That the same thing happens, Psalm 22 to Matthew 27. And then again, Psalm 22, it talks about his hands and feet being pierced. And then in verse 18, it says, they divide my garments among them and they cast lots for my clothing. We've looked at that in this series already. But Matthew 27, 35, it says, when they crucified him, what did they do? They divided the garments and they cast lots for the clothes. Listen, the crucifixion, the story of the cross, as Jesus goes there down to his very words, it unfolds just like scripture said it would. And so as Jesus cries out, he is simply living out what God has already said is going to happen. And so that brings us back to why. Why those words from Jesus in that moment. And for us this morning, as we seek to study and understand and live out, I have three words that I think will help us understand not only the words of Jesus here, but how to take them off the pages, let them sink into our hearts, and ultimately shape how we live. If you're taking notes, the first word this morning is separation. We see a clear separation in this statement from Jesus on the cross. And as we unpack the word separation, if you're taking notes, just jot down this question and begin thinking about it. What did my salvation ultimately cost God? All right, if you were paying attention when we read Jesus' words here, you noticed that even with shouting out to God, Jesus is praying. Right? These are words that are spoken not to the people around him, not to the soldiers, not to his mother, not to the criminal. These are words spoken to God. This is a prayer. And that's not abnormal in the life of Jesus. He lived a life of prayer. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that should not be abnormal in your life either. You should have a pattern of prayer in your life. It's what Jesus did. In fact, 3 of the 7 times Jesus speaks while he's on the cross, you see that he's actually praying. And 2 of those times when he prays, how does he address God? He calls out, Father, right? That's his pattern. That's how he prayed throughout the Gospels. If you go through and just flip through and look at all of his prayers, he cries out, Abba. He cries out, Father. You see that this intimacy, John 17, 6 times he refers to God as Father. There's a clear closeness there. There's a unity. There's an intimacy in relationship between Jesus and God the Father. But in this statement, he doesn't cry out, Father. He cries out, my God, my God. There's a separation here between Jesus and the Father. There's a break here in the relationship. Listen, Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? Because he was forsaken. We need to understand this. The wrath of God is being poured out on Jesus in this moment. At no other point in Scripture, flip through and read it. At no other point in Scripture do we see anything like this in the relationship between Father and Son. In fact, as we read the Bible over and over again, we see the opposite. Think about Matthew 4, the baptism of Jesus. What does God say to Jesus? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Again, in Matthew 17, what does God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We've already stated that every time Jesus prays, it's Abba, it's Father. There's a unity and a closeness. But at this point, this is different. As Jesus is on the cross, he's been abandoned by his followers. He's been abandoned by most of his family, by his friends. Peter denies him. Judas betrays him. And now there's a break in fellowship between him and God the Father. Why? You know, Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, the Lord has laid on him, speaking of Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Remember Jesus. He's never sinned. Right? At no point had sin ever brought separation between him and a holy heavenly Father like it has for me and like it has for you. But now on the cross, the sin of the entire world is laid on Jesus. And in that moment, God turns away. Darkness covers the earth. The sin of the world on Jesus broke the fellowship between Father and Son. Erwin Lutzer, he writes a fantastic book. It's called Cries from the Cross. He captures this reality brilliantly. He says this, now we can understand why it was midnight at midday. The physical darkness was symbolic of Christ's separation from the Father who is light. Just as the wicked are thrown into outer darkness, so the Son bore the darkness of our hell. Look at these hours on the cross and you are looking into hell. Darkness, loneliness, and abandonment by God. So Jesus, as the sin of the world now falls on him, he cries out. He cries out in this moment of separation from the Father. Now let's make sure we don't get the wrong idea, because theologically that this matters very much. But when we note separation between Father and Son, understand Jesus does not stop being God in these moments. The Trinity does not cease to exist. The Father and the Son, they are not separated in essence. Jesus is still God. What we're seeing here is a separation in fellowship, in relationship. Sin destroys or messed up the fellowship between Father and Son. The Bible tells us, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, you, God, who are of purer eyes than to see evil. You cannot look at wrong. That's what sin does, right? Sin separates. If you've been in this room more than a month, more than 6 weeks or so, you've heard me say that phrase. We say it often. We note that sin separates us in our relationship from a holy God, right? Well, we've heard that. If you've lived more than a few years on earth, you've experienced that. You understand that sin damages relationships, even person to person, right? When we wrong someone, when we sin against them, what happens? Generally, right, it affects the friendship. When someone wrongs us or sins against us, what happens? It affects the relationship. There is something that comes between us. We've all experienced this, right? I shared a story in here a long time ago. Chelsea and I, right, when we were newlyweds, right, we had something like this, right? We wronged one another. And probably a more accurate way to describe it is I wronged her. I said the wrong thing at the wrong time. It led to this fight in our little apartment where she threw that hot cookie. It landed on my back and it began to burn my, it was this whole big thing, right? Crazy story. But this is how it ended. I was on the couch. Sin separates. We should all understand that. We've lived that. On the cross, my sin, everything I've ever done that dishonors God, it was laid on Jesus. At the cross, your sin, everything that you have ever done that was disobedient to the Father, it was laid on Jesus. Every heinous, evil, cruel act, every sin throughout the history of the world, it was placed on Jesus that day, all of it. As we read scripture, we know that with sin comes punishment. What's Romans 6:23 say? It says the wages of sin is death, right? So what we're looking at on the cross. Jesus is dying a physical death as punishment for sin. But when he cries out here, what we see very clearly, what we're not just looking at a physical death, what we're looking at a spiritual death as well. We are looking at a separation from God the Father. And that separation that Jesus went through, please understand this morning, it served a purpose for you. It served a purpose for me. It was God's ultimate plan to save us and to bring us into a relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." God put sin on Jesus so that you could be righteous. Jesus became sinful so you could be righteous, so that you could be right with God. And then that leads us right into our second word this morning. We've seen sin separates. Word number two is substitute. Jesus is the substitute. We all understand that concept, right? We've all had a substitute teacher at some point in school. Some of you need to write a letter to your old substitute teachers for the way you behaved when the sub was in school. But here's the deal. When the teacher's gone, the sub comes in. When the teacher can't do the job, the sub steps in to do their job. On the cross, Jesus stepped in as the substitute. He took the physical and spiritual punishment that should have been mine, that should have been yours because of our sin. I hope that you're seeing this morning that this sin is serious. See it on the cross. God's pure, God's holy, God is just. And because of that, sin cannot and sin will not be overlooked. Sin is dealt with. From the very beginning of the Bible, we see sin being dealt with. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." If you were to flip to Leviticus and look at the Old Testament sacrificial system, you'll see that God set that up, right? Sacrifices were made to atone for the sins of the people. But as we read that in the context of Scripture, we see that that system was always meant to be temporary. It was always meant to point us forward to Jesus, to the cross, so that we could understand what Jesus was doing as he stepped in as our substitute. Hebrews chapter 10 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so in steps Jesus, Ephesians 1:7. In Jesus, we have redemption of sins through the blood for the forgiveness of sins. This is the Bible, right? This is the Bible, right? Where God willingly gives up his son to pay the price for our sin. It's where Jesus willingly lays down his life. He says it in scripture. Nobody takes my life from me. He lays it down willingly, taking our punishment, paying the price, taking the wrath of God so that you and I don't have to. We have three boys in our house, and sometimes people ask us, what's that like? Maybe they have girls, and they're like, hey, what's it like to have boys? And so we do our best to describe it to them, And we've sort of found that the easiest way to describe it is say we have a 24-hour-a-day wrestling match at our house. It doesn't stop. It's always physical. But it's not without, we love it. It's amazing. We love it. We're in the match with them. It's great. But it doesn't come without consequences. Things get broken. Things get destroyed. People get hurt. And sometimes when it goes too far, there are consequences for those actions. Over Christmas break, I was in the garage, and I was cleaning some stuff up. And I begin to hear loud screams coming from the front yard. And I ignored them, hoping that they would work it out themselves. And all of a sudden, into the garage comes one of my kids, and his face is covered in blood, and his shirt is covered in blood, and in his hand right here is a pool of teeth and blood. And it was not a good thing. And so I open the door, and I send him into Chelsea. He's like, hey, you gotta take care of him. And I redirected my attention to everybody that was in the front yard that let this happen. And as I go out there, I've got some different emotions flowing. You know, one, a concern for my kid that's inside. But then two, the other emotion that I'm feeling is wrath for those that are outside that have done this to him. And as I round up the kids that are in the front yard, oddly enough, nobody wants to claim responsibility for what happened. And when I finally do find out who the guilty party is, guess what? Nobody said, yeah, he did it, and he was wrong, but I want you to punish me instead. Nobody said, hey, he made a very poor decision, and he's about to pay, but I don't want him to. I want to take his place. And that's sort of a natural thing, right? I never said that for my brother growing up. You never did that for any of your siblings growing up. Well, it's just not natural for us to stand in and take the punishment for somebody else. But that's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. Right? The wrath of God is coming our way for decisions that we made, for lives that we have lived. Right? And instead of letting us face that, Jesus steps in and says, you know what? Let it happen to me. Jesus willingly, he allowed himself to go through hell so that you and I don't have to. He was punished for every selfish, every ungodly action, ungodly thought, motive, or word that has ever come from me or you. And in that moment, as it's poured out on him on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sin separates us from God. Jesus stepped in as our substitute. He legally became responsible before God, guilty for everything that we've done. Why? So that we could be saved. Right, that's our third word this morning. Sin brings separation. Jesus is the substitute so that you and I can be saved. Look at what Romans 10, verse 9 says. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As you read this verse, confessing with our mouth, it means that we're calling Jesus the perfect, sinless Son of God. That's what it means. When we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we're believing that he died as our substitute, that he took our place on the cross for things that were meant for us, and then he defeated death by rising again on Easter Sunday. And when we confess and believe this, we're saved. Listen, we are not saved without Jesus going to the cross, right? It had to happen. Acts chapter 4, it says there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven and earth by which we must be saved. Romans 5:8 says this, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, what happens? Christ died for us. For who? For us, for all of us, right? This love that God has is for anybody that lives in this world. John 3:16, God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life. And man, that life is available for every single one of us. Lewis said earlier, it doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter what you have done. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, when we confess and believe in him, he ushers us into the relationship that we were designed, created to live in, a relationship with our Creator. All right, so this statement from Jesus, separation, substitution, salvation, how does it shape our lives? How do we take this truth from Sunday as we're all gathered together in here and ultimately live it out on Monday? What does this look like for us? It's a great question. I'm really glad you were thinking that. And the first way we live this out is this. We trust Jesus and be saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I pray that you heard straight from God's word clearly that you cannot save yourself, that you were destined for the wrath of God because of your sin, but Jesus loves you enough that he took your place. If that's you this morning, if you have never taken hold of the gift of grace and love and mercy in Christ, I pray that you would do that this morning before you leave here. And you're going to hear more on that in just a minute. But just know if that's you, all right, just commit this morning, man, I'm trusting in Jesus as my Savior. Second, this is how we live this out. We walk with Jesus and not our sin. We see that our sin is serious. We see that our sin matters, that it ultimately sent Jesus to the cross. Look at what Romans 6 says about sin. It says, for the death Jesus died, he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives now, he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. So don't let sin reign in your body and obey its passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Jesus saved us. He set us apart to make us righteous, to make us holy. Make this moment on the cross as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Make it personal. Understand, in that moment, as he cries out, your sin was placed on Jesus and he took the wrath of God in your place. This moment should help us understand the seriousness of our sin and help us understand God's call for holiness in our lives. Sin's a big deal. Stop playing with it. Stop flirting with sin in your life. Stop normalizing sin under the excuse of, I don't want to be a legalist, or under the excuse of nobody is perfect. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, sin slew our Savior. How can we be on friendly terms with it? Paul tells us, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Peter calls us a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Peter in 1 Peter 1 tells us that God has called us to live lives of holiness. Listen, don't wallow in the sin that God has saved you from. I heard a pastor say last week, there's two kinds of people in our world today. Those who love God more than their sin, and those who love their sin more than God. Our response to the cross should be a deep and abiding love for God. Sin separates. Flee sin. Right? Understand that purity before God paves the way to intimacy with God. Chase after God daily. Yes. And as you walk with him, you will not have a desire to walk in your sin. And then third, from the cross, as we seek to live this out in our life, there's encouragement here. Third, trust that you will never be forsaken. Maybe you came in here this morning and you were discouraged. Maybe at the beginning, when I noted that Jesus was abandoned by friends and by followers and betrayed by those that were close to him, and he didn't even have much family that he could count on in that moment, maybe you were thinking in your head, in your heart, yeah, that's me too. And you're feeling discouraged, like you too have been forsaken. I want to encourage you this morning, even in seasons when you feel alone, God has promised that you will never be forsaken. Old Testament Deuteronomy, New Testament in Hebrews, you will never be forsaken. Jesus promises in Matthew 28, after he rises from the grave, that he will always be with us. Romans chapter 8 says, nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Understand this morning that no matter what you are going through, no matter how challenging the season, the continual presence of God in your life is a reality for all that trust in Jesus. Hold on to that promise in those tough seasons and know that because of the cross, he is always with you. Because Jesus was forsaken on the cross that day, his followers, me and you, and we never will be. Would you bow with me? I want to encourage you to bow your heads this morning. Don't let this just be a moment where you close your eyes. I want you to pray and talk to God in these moments. Talk to God in response to his words. Talk to God in response to the fact that our sin separates us from God, but Jesus stepped in as our substitute to pay the price ultimately so that we can be saved. Man, if you've been saved by the grace of God, by the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, man, just lift up a prayer of thanksgiving to him today. And thank him for his grace. Thank him that he stepped in to do what you and I could not do. Thank him for salvation that happens, that comes from no one else but Jesus. Let this be a moment, a prayer of worship before the Father this morning. And commit to living in a way that honors him, that glorifies what he's done in your life. Maybe this morning you're sitting in here and there's a lot of people that are praying that are thanking God for his goodness in their life, that are understanding what their salvation costs God. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you were one of those just a few minutes ago that thought, you know what, I've never taken hold of that gift. I've never placed my faith in Jesus as Savior this morning. If that is you, do not leave here without trusting Christ as your Savior. When we dismiss in just a minute, we've got a connection room, a prayer room in the back. Listen, there is no more important decision you will ever make. The people that you came with, they will wait for you. Just step into our connection room and say, I'm ready to trust Jesus as my Savior. I'm ready to thank Jesus for being that substitute. I'm ready to step into the relationship that I was designed and created to be in. Man, if God is working in your heart this morning, and he demands a response, don't leave here this morning without saying yes to a relationship with the Father. God, we're so grateful for your love in our life. God, we're grateful that you did what we could never do. God, you laid down your son Jesus to pay the price for all that we've done so that we could be in a relationship with you. God, for those this morning that have never trusted you, I pray that you would work in their hearts. They would trust you as Savior. God, for those of us that have trusted you, Lord, I pray that we would live lives of gratitude and thanksgiving before you. I pray that we would flee sin and that we would pursue you. And God, that we would claim and hold on to the hope that because Jesus was forsaken, we never will be. Father, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you for that this morning. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.